I'd like you, please, to open your Bible there in the prophecy of Isaiah under chapter 40. The prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 40. Undoubtedly, the best known verse in the chapter is indeed the closing verse. It is one of those exceeding great and precious promises that Peter writes of in his letter. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This indeed is a precious promise. And like all of the promises in the book of God, if we really want to appreciate it, we have to look at it in its setting. You'll notice, if you just glance at verses 29 and 30, that the prophet speaks there of weakness and of fainting. Even in those who should be the fittest and the strongest of men. Notice how the youth is mentioned there. Notice again the mention of the young men. Yet we read concerning them, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now every Christian surely has felt this. Even the very best of Christians have proved again and again in the crucible of their own experience that in ourselves we have no might. We so easily grow weary. We are prone to the fainting fits. This surely is an exhaustion indeed that we all can know. But oh, when we come to this promise in the verse 31, here is an experience we all can have. An experience that is so beautifully set before us in the heart of the promise, mounting up on wings like the eagle. I just want to leave this promise with you today. And I want you to notice, first of all, the charge that is in the promise. The outline will be simple. You should be able to carry it home with you. The charge that is in the promise. But they that wait upon the Lord. Now there is a most familiar Old Testament concept. I want you to turn for a moment or two to the Psalm 37. And I would appreciate it if you would turn up these places, for I do want you to see this in the Word of God for yourself. In the Psalm 37. And if we read the opening words of the first three, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Look at verse 7, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. So you notice in the context there, that when we come to seek to understand, what does it really mean to wait on God? Well, the first element in that is that word that you'll find in verse 3 and verse 5, the element of trust. Waiting upon God is to exercise unwavering faith, trust, and confidence in God. But you may notice there in the first 7 The word patiently, if you turn over just a page or two in your Bible to the Psalm 40, and how often we open a morning service of worship with this particular psalm. And you'll notice Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Just underline the word cry, noting again the word patience there. You see, such unwavering trust in God results in patient, protracted, persevering prayer. That's what it is to wait upon God. Something surely we have been exercised to do over these recent months and these strange days in which we are living. In the Psalm 62, the psalmist says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. And then the psalmist does what he is wont to do. He talks to his soul. That's a good spiritual exercise when we talk to our own soul. And in that psalm he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Now this concept of waiting upon God in the Old Testament is associated in Scripture especially with days of declension and decline and apostasy, and also days of great distress. In the Psalm 130, so well known because of its opening words, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. We all surely know how often the saints of God find themselves in the depths. It may be the depths of sorrow that some have experienced all so recently, when hearts are shattered and the promises that seem to be for so many future days of happiness are gone. God's people oftentimes face painful and perplexing providences. And they can know what it is, like the psalmist, to be able to say, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. And then he goes on to say, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Oh, that's the charge in the promise. That's the challenge in the text. My soul wait thou only upon God. I want you to notice, secondly, the context of the promise. And we want to notice it in the wider context here, because it is so important. Look at the verse 27. What I have called the focal complaint. Verse 27. And you'll notice here, the Lord is taking his people to task. Notice what he's saying in verse 27. Why sayest thou? Oh, God had an ear to what his people were saying. And what were they saying? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. It just speaks volumes of a people who are overcome with doubt and despondency. And they're giving way to unbelief to the extent they're even questioning God. And those opening words of verse 27 simply mean as if the Lord is taking no notice of me. And the concluding words of verse 27, as if the Lord has no real concern in my cause. And they had been overtaken, you see, with such a spirit of skeptical despondency that they're even doubting the loving care of God for them. Just like those disciples in the storm. There the Savior is. He's with them. He's there. He's asleep on the pillow. He's sleeping soundly. Oh, that ought to have ministered such comfort to them. But it did not. And they shake him awake. Master, carest thou not that we perish? What unworthy sentiments. What unbelieving sentiments. Oh, you see, that's the same here. Same skeptical despondency causing them even to doubt his loving care. And we have to ask the question, why was that? And the simple answer, so wonderfully taught to us so often in the scriptures of truth, they had lost sight of the Lord. You'll notice there in verse 26, you came to the pulpit, I've it underlined in double red. Lift up your eyes on high. Lift up your eyes on high, the Lord is saying. To whom? Verse 22. To the one that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You see, they had lost sight of him who is above all and over all. And really in this verse 28 is saying, what business do you, my people, have in arguing with me? And here in the context, oh, he's saying, don't lose sight of my omnipotent power. See there in the palm of my hand the vast reaches and depths of the mighty oceans. See how I take those majestic mountains with their towering snow-capped peaks. And I weigh them like a storekeeper does his goods in a scale. And those majestic words. And if you're really into science, you should really take note of the words at the end of the verse 22. When God Almighty says that he stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. And spread of them out as a tent to dwell in. Do not lose sight, my people, of mine omnipotent power. And then, of course, in the concluding words of the verse 28, notice him, there's no searching of his understanding. And in the context, don't lose sight of my infinite wisdom. Do not lose sight of that. Isn't that what they were reminded of there in verses 13 and 14 with the challenge? Who have directed the Spirit of the Lord or being his counselor have taught him. Do not lose sight of my infinite wisdom. You see, he is the God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He is on the throne. A scepter is in his hand. He is God. So you see, in the light of the focal complaint here, it makes the promise even all the more precious. But there's not only that focal complaint, but you notice the promise begins in verse 31 with the word, but. There's a vivid contrast this here. You see, because they had lost sight of the Lord, lost sight of his absolute sovereignty, his almighty power, they were a people who had lost the strength that they ought to have derived from that truth. Therefore, they were a people who were deeply feeling their lack of strength, a people ready to faint, to fall. And hence, the promise comes in. Yes, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, men at the very best will fail utterly. But what a promise. What a promise for us when we feel ourselves at the end of our tether. And I've heard dear saints tried beyond my comprehension, even in recent times, tearfully saying, I can't take much more of this. They're feeling their weakness and their lack of strength. They feel that they're at the end of themselves. What a promise. What an appropriate, precious promise this is. Finally, I want to open up the content of this promise. You'll notice clearly it's threefold. First of all, those words, they shall renew their strength. Spiritual strength renewed. Now, of course, in the natural realm, this is something that we all know about. In that physical realm, after the stress and strain and the burden and the labor of the day, we become tired and weary. And what must we do? We must use the means to find the appointed means, the appropriate means for the renewing of our strength. And what are they? Good rest and sleep. And we all know, and I know it too, something I battle with right now. When you miss out on sleep, it takes an awful toll on you. And then there must be good, healthy eating. Good, healthy eating. And that's not McDonald's. Good, healthy eating. And if we don't eat well, and if we don't sleep well, we'll not know the renewing of our physical strength. And it's the same spiritually. Because if we are seeking to live for God in this present evil world, then we find ourselves in a ceaseless conflict. We find that we are pitting ourselves against all of the strength and the subtlety of the powers of darkness. We know what it is daily to be resisting the spirit of this evil age. Then those things that I've already made reference to. Each one of us here, we have our own peculiar circumstances in life. We have our own problems and difficulties and burdens and distresses, and they can take their toll on us as well spiritually. And I tell you, if we're going to maintain our walk with God, if we're going to do the work of God and bear witness for God, then we need our spiritual strength renewed. Well, here is the link between us in our utter weakness and God Almighty in His omnipotent power. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Let me say to you young Christians especially, when you go out, whether it's to college when it reopens or school, or whether you're in the early days of employment and you're going out as I went out to that factory in Finnegan, the only Christian there until I discovered an old man who'd retired and wouldn't retire, who was a member of the Brethren. You take time in the morning to wait on God. Say, Lord, give me a word to take with me today. Put strength in my soul. Enable me to walk with God today. To resist the devil. We need to wait upon God. Spiritual strength renewed. Well, then you'll notice secondly in my text, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. I've called this spiritual soaring realized. We'll not only experience new spiritual power, we'll enjoy a new spiritual position. What a wonderful figure of speech. All my grandchildren are in Australia. It's a daily grief of mine to me. But if they were here, and you were to say to them, what's Papa's favorite bird? Without hesitation, they would say the eagle. It was there in Donaghadee, where I was brought up, that my father first introduced me to eagles, and especially to the golden eagle in Scotland. And what a majestic bird! They soar high into the heavens. Now, I'm not a meter man. You only did feet and inches when I was at school. But they tell me that they can be seen 10, 15,000 feet in the heavens. And the golden eagle soaring there in the heather. That little movement, there's a rabbit. It's 2 miles away. But the eagle can see it. And of course, can come down out of that clear blue sky to seize its prey. And you may be aware that some of those majestic birds of prey can reach 150 miles an hour in their dive. I say to you, my, what a figure of speech this is. It's just so full of meaning, can suggest so many things to us. Let me quickly just say to you, first of all, it suggests to me a desired purity. You see, we become so earthbound with so many links to the things of time and sense, so many burdens. Now, could there be a greater picture of an unburdened soul than a soaring eagle? You have sung about it undoubtedly here in Cumber. There, there, on eagle wing we soar, and time and sense seem all no more, and heaven comes down our soul to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. What a picture this is of the saint entering within the field to the mercy seat, into the Lord's presence, and casting their burden upon the Lord. And is not this the secret of becoming more spiritually minded, more heavenly minded? Then a different perspective. How different the perspective of the eagle soaring in the heavens. This soaring spiritually will result in clearer vision. You say, what do you mean? Because when we wait upon God, we begin to see things from heaven's perspective. And you see those troubles that seem insurmountable and those difficulties that have assumed mountainous proportions, when they are seen from heaven's perspective, they sink into a plain. May I also suggest quickly, such spiritual soaring not only results in clearer vision, but calmer vision, a deeper peace. It's always the result of seeing things as the Lord sees them. The prophet prayed, open the young man's eyes. How agitated he was, how troubled he was, how fearful he was. But when his eyes were opened to see the situation from heaven's perspective and the hosts of the Lord all around the enemy, well, what peace it brought. If we would rise, you see, above the storms and battle strife, above all of the billows of worry and care and the mists of doubt and fear, if we would enjoy that perfect peace of God, wait thou upon God. And again, you've sung about it in our hymn book. Shut in with thee far, far above the restless world that wars below, we seek to learn and prove thy love, thy wisdom and thy grace to know. But then there's a third thing briefly in closing. Notice the concluding words of the promise. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I just called that spiritual steadfastness restored. Spiritual steadfastness restored. You see, we shall not only experience new spiritual power, enjoy a new spiritual position, we will exhibit new spiritual progress. Now, running and walking are figures of speech used in the scriptures to encompass the whole of our spiritual life. Our walk with God and our work for God. And what is the picture here? Surely it is one of unwearied and untiring constancy and consistency. Dr. Bob Jones, who founded that known as the world's most unusual university in South Carolina, he used to give the motto to his students. And how often those in uni would need to have the motto when you're struggling with that subject, having difficulty just getting a hold of the matter. You get discouraged. You're not making the progress that perhaps you anticipated. He said to that vast body of students, thousands of them, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. That's what's promised here. That's what's promised. It's what the psalmist speaks about concerning Zion and the people of God going from strength to strength. Spiritual steadfastness restored. And yet, as we conclude, the preacher, surely every Christian would join with the preacher. How often we fail there. How often, alas, the opposite is the case. Our spiritual life can be so fluctuating. We flag so easily. We go to the Easter Convention. We really get stirred up. We're going to make changes. We're going to have a closer walk with God. We're going to do this and that. And then suddenly things just go wrong. We face things in life we didn't anticipate it. We get caught up too much in life. Begin to lose out. Our spiritual life so often can be the stits and the starts. But here's a promise. If we seek daily to wait on God, spiritual steadfastness will be restored to us. My, what precious profit, what blessed benefits there are here held out to those who will say to their soul like the psalmist, my soul, wait thou only upon God. And yet, is there anything we find more difficult to do than wait? Than wait. To really exercise our soul before God in patient, protracted, persevering prayer. Oh, may God help us not only to rejoice in the promise and all that is held out to us in it, but may the Lord help us to really take to heart the exhortation to wait thus upon God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts afresh for his name's sake.